Was that my intro? Okay, today is November the 20th, 2012. Remember, our Christmas party this year is going to be on December the 14th. And we will not have Bible class this Thursday. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our solid rock foundation. We're so thankful that we can always depend upon you. You change not, and you've given us marvelous promises. You've given us more than we could ever ask or think. And we pray that you will help us to remember that as we go through all the exigencies that tend to bring us down. When we start focusing on our troubles and our woes, help us to remember that you are greater than any of these. Pray that you will help us to keep our thoughts higher than the mundane details of life. Remember that we have an eternal destiny and that we will redeem the time, making the most of the days that we have left. We pray that you will help us to focus this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to begin with talking about the news. I don't know if you saw the news tonight. There are rumblings in the Mideast again. Israel was under attack and finally decided they had enough and retaliated. And I was watching the CBS news tonight that was reporting it. And I don't know about you, but I get so tired of the one-sided, obvious bias that you get every single newscast. They were showing what was going on in the Gaza Strip, and the whole thing was slanted as if it's the poor Palestinians. They failed to mention that even this country recognizes Hamas as a terrorist organization. They also failed to mention that some of the civilians who are collateral damage were the very ones that voted this terrorist organization into power, fully aware that they were going to attack Israel unprovoked. For a period of time now, the Palestinians from the Gaza Strip has been raining down missiles into cities in Israel. And Israel finally got enough of it and they retaliated. But you would never know any of that by watching the news. All they would show are these casualties. And they said that Israel was hitting them from the sea, from the air. Tanks were shooting artillery shells and this type of thing. And it was the poor, poor Palestinians. And how much longer are they going to be able to endure the abuse of Israel? That was the whole context that it was presented. And I'm thinking, seems like nothing changes. I just hope that we as a nation are wise enough not to side with that terrorist group, and that we continue, we continue to support Israel, but I don't know some of the things that we have done. I don't know whether you can call it support or not. But anyway, anytime there are rumblings in the Mideast that are involving Israel, the whole world takes notice. Because if you don't want to know what time it is as far as the world is concerned, that's where you look, is to Israel. And I hope that this is this hostilities are quelled. Our Secretary of State is over there trying to, no doubt, have Israel apologize for what they're doing. So anyway, we need to keep our prayers directed in that area, that we will support Israel unabashedly. We're not ashamed that we're going to support them. And hopefully God will recognize that effort And in the meantime, we know that there's going to be a rumbling that is going to change everything over there. But by the time that happens, we won't be here, if you know what I'm talking about. What I'm referring to is the contract that the Antichrist is going to make with Israel for 7 years. That's going to start the last 7 years of the 490 years that was promised by Daniel. Gabriel gave him that information, and there was 7 years lacking. That 7 years will yet be fulfilled, literally, and it will start when there is another treaty over there, another peace agreement. But, like I said, we won't be here for that one. Thank the Lord. Okay, and now, before we go into anywhere else, we were kind of caught last time. We just really ran out of time. We were having an interesting discussion about certain things, and I thought, well, before we do anything else, I think we're just going to continue that conversation. At least I've got some points for us to think about, because it's hard for anyone to see people who are kind people, people who are moral, people who are loving, people who go to church, people who say they love Christ. It's hard for us to accept the fact that it's very possible, if not probable, that most people that fit that category are not saved. And I think that's something that we need to look head on at, that particular type of people, and recognize what they are or what they are not. So the first point I have is that great multitudes profess faith in Christ and believe they are saved, but they are not. And I think one reason they are not is because it's very possible, if not probable, that they've never heard the true gospel. The only gospel that they have heard, and the only gospel that they have accepted, is a false gospel where they are in partnership with God in bringing about their own salvation. Essentially, they are co-opting with God so that they will someday receive eternal life. And remember, these are people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Some believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that He is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for their sins, and that He rose from the grave. I know of one particular, I don't know whether you would call it religion, denomination, or what, that about 1 billion people believe that. But they also believe that they are in cooperation with God in bringing about their own salvation. And we have to recognize that, or we have to come to our own resolution. Does the Bible agree that these people are saved? Or does the Bible say that God alone provides our salvation? And you either take or leave what He has done, but you don't add to it. That's the question before us. If you ask these people if they believe in Christ for salvation, they would say yes, certainly, and say it very dogmatically. So, why is it that they're not saved? And of course, the most obvious reason is because they also believe in their works. They also believe that they have to have works in order to be saved. I think one of the problems that we've had over the years is that we have been taught over and over again that salvation is of faith. And I think probably what would have been better is to say that salvation is by faith alone. Because that's what it really is. There's a lot of people who profess faith in Christ, but they have embraced a false gospel. And embracing a false gospel has never saved anyone. So how can one determine if a person has faith alone in Christ alone? How can that be determined? Can it be determined by their lifestyle? By their behavior? Then, is it important for us to determine if they have embraced a false gospel and have the idea that they are co-opting with God in order to eventually come out on the saved column? Is it important for us to find that out? I would say so. Because you all know that there are false gospels. There's a false gospel. There's a false Christ. Satan is the master of deception. And this is his ace trump, is religion. And religion, from one, at least one definition that we see as being valid with regards to religion, is that it's adding to faith in order to be saved. It's a system of works. And it's a system whereby people cooperate with God for their own salvation. That's religion. And what makes it even more difficult is whenever you tell a lie, a good liar is always going to include truth along with the lie because it makes it easier to swallow. It makes it easier to believe. And that's kind of what happened to those who have embraced the false gospel. They've been taught that you have to believe in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, that He went to the cross to pay for your sins, and that He rose from the grave. And but what they really, in their own mind, think, okay, well, that is what that's His part. That's what He did in order to make us savable. But now we also have to add a whole laundry list of things in order to accomplish it. In other words, they don't believe that Christ's work on the cross alone and exclusively is the way to heaven. So I pose the question, how can one determine if a person has faith alone in Christ alone? Any ideas? You agreed, didn't you, that it's important for us to know that. So how can we know? Just ask them, right? Well, we'll get to that. Let me ask you this. If you ask them if they believe in Jesus Christ, is that going to do the job? Is that going to be able to determine whether they have embraced a false gospel or not? No. And I think that's where so many of us, and I'm including myself as well, has failed. Because we have been told over and over, salvation is about faith. And that registered in our minds, so when we talk to an unbeliever, what we might consider an unbeliever, we may not know, but when we ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And they say, yes. Well, what is the criteria? It's faith in Christ. They have faith in Christ. And so we go on our merry way and we think, oh, well, they're saved. And what I'm saying is, it's not faith in Christ that saves. It's faith alone in Christ alone that saves. So, are we all in agreement that just asking someone if they believe in Christ, if that will take care of the issue, whether they embrace a false gospel or not? A false gospel being any gospel that would allege that it takes more than just faith. So, what, you got any ideas what you could ask them? I mean, there's no just one answer, but there are. They all have the same goal in mind. Anybody? Yeah? Okay. She said she asked them if they have personally believed in Jesus Christ and if they have trusted in as their Savior, and if they believe in Christ. if they believe in faith alone and Christ alone. I doubt that there's many people who have heard that term, and they probably are somewhat taken aback when they hear that. They may want some clarification on that, and which we certainly can do. Any other ideas? Something you could ask?
I had the occasion a couple of days ago applying what we were just taught about the gift,
mm-hmm.
getting someone. I was going to the chiropractor, and he is twisting on me, but I thought I'd twist on a young man's mind that was in there waiting to get a DOT, whatever you call it, to drive trucks.
Uh-huh.
That he was more interested in texting and doing all this stuff, and then I asked the question. If he could define what a free gift was, he quit texting and started listening. And well, he had another buddy with him while he was being in there. Well, we had a good long conversation. And when he got up and left, he thanked me for taking the time to explain to him what a free gift was and then bring it around to Christ and the free gift that he'd paid the full price
uh-huh.
for all sin, declared the work finished. What can you add to the finished work? And then it goes down to you got to receive the gift. And he was so appreciative of that. And, I think he was a believer already, but it was he turned off that text thing and went to listening, and he said, "This has been a good conversation. I've enjoyed it."
Good for you.
Anyhow,
yeah.
That's just using what you taught us. I haven't been very well about bringing in the free gift part. I mean, I know we say it in Ephesians 2:8-9, but I think we need to really think about that. Always try to get around and say, what is a free gift?
Mm-hmm.
And just get the conversation flowing. And anything you can do to get an opening to get their attention, then you got to have to springboard off of that. So.
See, he had to turn off that text thing because
uh-huh.
you made him think.
Yeah, and
he can't keep texting and think about such things.
No, he got interested, and he started asking me questions, and he'd go off about, what's this thing about so many versions of the Bible? It ought to just be one. I said, there was just one. Well, text, we don't have that. We have the best text available, and scholars got together. And some of them think this Greek word meant this, some Greek mean that. But I said, we have to take the best translations and be equipped in the original languages for someone. That's why you need a good pastor teacher that's doing this. And so he began to see it. He was doubting why we have so many versions of the Bible. Anyhow, that was interesting. And he really thanked me. He said, "This has been an enjoyable conversation." So
something no doubt he's never heard.
Yeah, so I think it's not me. It's not anybody.
Yeah.
It's the Holy Spirit. If you get it ingrained in your own mind and in this holy series, we've got to be responsible for what we say. We don't have to be responsible for what you say or other pastors.
That's right. Yeah. Anybody else have what I think might be the easiest one, but I don't want to tell you. I want y'all to think for yourselves. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about how do we find out if someone that professes faith in Christ, whether they recognize that is all that it takes, or have they embraced a false gospel? And if they've embraced a false gospel, it doesn't matter how nice they are, how moral they are, how much they go to church, whether they read the Bible, whether they say they love Jesus or anything else. A false gospel does not save, and we need to make sure that they've heard the right one. So that's what we're posing the questions about. Okay?
Here we've got another one.
You talk about organized. We got a backup mic. Okay.
Testing.
Yeah, that one works.
Obviously, it depends on how that conversation gets started. To start with, you made the point wisely that you can't write a script.
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes, for me, it comes out of nowhere, really out of common conversation. with a perfect stranger. Just, it could be anywhere, grocery store, Walmart, whatever, and we're waiting in line or whatever happens. And current events or whatever, you know, and I go, well, I know it's pretty bad, all right, but you know, one of the best things of all, I know when I leave this world, however I leave it, I'm going to be in heaven. How about you? I usually get, I said, well, are you going to heaven or not? Do you know? And then see that I have to say something like, well,
what do you do if they say, oh, well, I believe in Jesus? What do you say?
Well, then I would ask them the next thing, you know. Usually they would not say that, but occasionally you might get it. Say, well, that's great, but, I mean, is that all? You just believe what? I usually say, believe what? Mm-hmm. Because I want them to tell me that they believe, you know, that he did all the work necessary or something, not just that floating believe in, you know. So it just usually gets started like that. But the main thing is, if they don't know, I found, you know, if they don't know whether or not that they're going to be in heaven when they die, then it's very likely that they don't understand the gospel.
Right. They probably never.
Right. And I've said before, if you drop dead right now from whatever reason, heart attack, where would you be in the next instant? Would you be face to face with the Lord or not? And then they have to say something, you know. Well, I don't know. Well, I hope so. Well, I, whatever.
Yeah. Well, here's the thing that I think that all these are trying to get to, and this isn't just, I'm not saying you have to say these words, but somehow you've got to get to the point, is that all it takes? Someone who says that they profess Christ, and they, because you somehow you're talking about whether they're saved or not, whether they're going to heaven, what's going to happen to them after they die, whatever you're talking about, and they say, well, I think you have to believe in Jesus, and I believe in Jesus. Something has to come out of that in order to make sure that they have not embraced a false doctrine, as is that all it takes? Something along those lines. Because the false gospel includes believing in Jesus Christ. That's what you have to remember. The false gospel even includes believing that Christ died for your sins. It includes that he rose from the grave. But it also includes something other than faith. Somehow you are helping God. It's not that you have accepted a gift that was provided in total by God. It's not that. It's something else that is included. And I think that's where we have to be sharp. We have to realize that just because someone says they believe in Christ does not mean that they have not accepted the true gospel. Because listen, in probably more cases than not, people that have gone to churches, people that you think have got it, have never heard the true gospel. They've never heard the gospel in the sense that it is a gift. You'll receive it as a gift, and your part is nothing but accepting it, believing what God said, and that is it. Most people have not heard that. And that's why we have to at least give them the chance to hear it by making sure that they're not, that they haven't embraced a false gospel. So, is there any reason for them to get to resent the question or feel that you're intruding in their privacy? Can y'all think of any reason they would think that? Why? Okay, they think they're saved. Well, why would that be resentful? Let me ask you something. If someone came to you and asked you, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? You said, absolutely. And they said, why? And you said, because I believe in Jesus Christ. And if they said, well, is that all it takes? Would you be offended? Would you feel that it would be intruding upon your privacy? Well, that's true, because they may assume that you've accepted a false gospel as well. The thing is, they don't know that it's false. Because the false gospel includes faith in Jesus Christ, but it's not faith alone in Jesus Christ. And faith plus works does not save. That's what we went over in James, and this is what so many people will tell you. They'll, when you make a point that it's faith alone, if they have any training, if they are adept in their false gospel, they're going to go to James chapter 2 and they're going to say, yeah, but faith without works is dead. And what they're saying to you is that it's not just faith. You've got to have works also. Anytime someone would take you to James, anyone that would make a point that it has to have works also, are not saved. Now, let me put this one provision in here. None of us can get into anybody else's soul and see if they're saved or not. We can't do that. God's the only one that can do that. But we don't want to take for granted that maybe someone gave them a gospel when they were 8 years old, 10 years old, maybe at a vacation Bible school, or maybe they were at a crusade somewhere, and maybe they got the gospel, and the true gospel, but you get that less and less these days in vacation Bible school and in crusades. You usually don't get that. But I'm not going to assume, and I don't think any of us should assume, just because they say they believe in Jesus Christ, that they've accepted the true gospel. I think we have to assume that they have not, and ask them something else. And that other question is going to ferret it out and let us know whether they've accepted a false gospel or not. Because faith in Jesus Christ does not save if you're adding works to it as well. And that's what a lot of them have. And I think sometimes we don't want to go there because it's easier when someone says, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, to say, okay, whew, you know, I don't have to go any further. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to be put on the spot. Well, you're not put on the spot. All you're doing is asking them if it takes anything more. You know, I don't know the number of times that I've asked that question, but I would say 9 times out of 10, when I've asked that question to people that I was witnessing to, they say there's something else. The great majority of time, they don't say, oh, well, it's just faith alone. They say, oh, well, you have to be baptized and you have to be a good person. If you quit believing in Jesus, you lose yourself. You know, a whole host of things. And that one extra question is going to enable you to address that. Back in the back.
Yeah, I was going to say, I found that when talking to people generally who are unchurched, who don't go to church, who, and so even some will say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but usually when you're talking to an unregenerate person, they get offended because either they're in their mind they're thinking, or they'll come right out and say, well, I'm a good person. And that's what the offense is. They automatically assume that you're accusing them of being a bad person. Because in their mind, they're thinking only bad people go to hell, mm-hmm. good people go to heaven. And I found that talking to Catholics and to people who are not even professing believers at all, who didn't go to church at all, they all come. I've had that thrown at me a few times where, well, I'm a good person.
Okay, I want everybody to think about what he just said. I'm a good person. And in your own mind, I want you to think, how would you respond to that? What would you say to someone who you ask if they believe in Jesus? They say, yeah, but they act offended because they say, I'm a good person. Like, what would you say? You know it's going to be a question, don't you? Yeah, the first thing that comes to my mind, well, how good are you? And how good do you have to be? See? And, of course, the perfect response is when they're saying that is, well, are you perfect? Because that's what it takes to be in heaven with God. You have to be perfect. In fact, you have to have His own righteousness. Or something along those lines. I know. I was talking to Carrie. You know, when she... I think it was a week ago or 2 weeks, she was at the dentist and the receptionist. She asked her, are you going to heaven, something along those lines? And she says, yes. And she seemed pretty assured of herself. And so Carrie said, well, you seem awfully sure. Why? How are you so sure? She said, because I obey the Ten Commandments. And, you know, that caught her. She was kind of shocked at that because, you don't know what they're going to say. And she said, oh, okay. I would be tempted to say, oh, okay, what are they? Because I'd like to keep them too. But anyway, she said, but that wouldn't be good. You don't want to put them down. But anyway, Carrie said, well, did you know according to the Bible that you have to be perfect? And she thought for sure that would, you know, kind of make her bow her head a little bit. And she started grinning and kind of lit up. Like, you know, that's me. Then she was shocked again. You don't ever know what they're going to say. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say, when you're talking to these people who think, I'm a good person, you know, oftentimes they're remembering a loved one that they've loved very much who was not, as far as they knew, were not believers.
Mm-hmm.
And it's insulting to them because you're telling them that their loved one is not in heaven, who in their mind was a saint, but obviously not a Christian. Mm-hmm. In their thinking, and there's an offense. There's also that offense. So it's with dealing with unregenerate folks, you got to be kind of careful how you're presenting the truth, and not like a bull in a china cabinet, because you're dealing with a fragile mind and thinking. Satan will use those things to turn them off to the message that you're giving them.
It's true that we need to be sensitive. That's why I said jokingly, would you please name them for me? I probably shouldn't have said that, because I would bet the farm she couldn't get over eight of them. But anyhow, that's you wouldn't do that. But that's how ridiculous it is that someone says, I obey the Ten Commandments, and not one out of 1,000 people can name all 10 Commandments. And that's what it would take in order to be saved. And also in James, I think it's in chapter 2, says that you have to keep the whole letter of the law. If you offend in one point, you've broken the whole law. But this is, Michael, with regards to what you're saying, we want to be sensitive, but we cannot avoid the fact that they need to know that good works is offensive to God. The only thing that saves a person is what Christ did, and the only part we do is receiving it. See, they have to recognize that they're condemned before they're even going to look for salvation. And you have to be careful, because you don't want to come across as you're better than thou. But if nothing else, you can always go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all of us. We are all condemned. In fact, we're born condemned before God. And see, this doesn't have to be a hard sell, because Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following tells us that they know that in their soul already. They know that there's a God. And they spend their whole time trying to avoid accountability. Okay, here's my last couple of questions here. Because before we leave this, I want to make sure that we have all this ground covered. What if you give them the gospel? You ask them, well, is that all it takes? And they say, no, well, you got to do these other things. And so you give them the true gospel, and they don't accept it. I had someone tell me just the other day that they gave somebody the gospel and said it's not of works and so forth. And they said, well, I hear what you're saying, and even you showed me in the Bible that's what it is. But I still don't believe it, because all my whole life I've thought that it takes works, and it's just too simple. Something along those lines. So if they don't accept it, what are you going to say? What if they say that, well, a salvation by faith alone in Christ is just your opinion? Because that's what people do. Think about that one. Because they might not say it, but they might be thinking that. Because they think you have your opinion, this denomination has their opinion, everybody has their opinion, you're just throwing out another opinion out there. And what that really does is reduce the validity and the value of what you say if it's just your opinion. So, how do you handle that? You know already, don't you? You back up what you say with Scripture. Then it's no longer your opinion. Now they are arguing and confronting what the God of the universe has said. So that's why one reason you want to use Scripture. And I said you have to be careful. You can't get up on your high horse and quote Scripture. That's why sometimes it might be better even if you don't give the address, unless they ask for it. Well, where is that? And you tell them. Because you're just trying to impart to them what the Word of God says. And when you do that, even if they don't say it, they may be thinking, well, you've just taken it out of the area, out of the range of opinions that everybody has. Everybody has their various opinions. And now you've lifted it. You've elevated it. Now, thus saith the Lord. And now they're dealing with that. That's why it's so absolutely imperative that you use Scripture. It's the Scripture that is alive and powerful. And you don't have to know that many Scriptures. You know the Scriptures. We've gone over them. So when you use that, that jerks the rug out from under them with regards to accusing you of it just being your opinion. Now they are disagreeing with the Word of God, and that's something different. What if they say that their pastor or priest says you must have more in faith? What if they said that? And some of them, again, may not say it, but they may be thinking it. Even if you give them Scripture, they think, well, my pastor doesn't agree with that, or my priest wouldn't agree to that. And then, see, what they're trying to do is take the pressure off. What they're trying to do is solve their conscience. Because they don't want to be wrong about this. And if they think, well, that's not what my pastor said, that's not what my priest said, think about a minute what you would say to that. Because I've talked to people, especially I've talked to several Catholics before. And they said, well, that's not what the priest says. That's not what our tradition says. So how do you counter that? What is it? Again, the same answer. You're using Scripture. And remember the two Scriptures I gave you? One of them is, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, and an end results in death. That's Scripture. That's telling them, hey, you may think that you're right. Maybe your pastor might think he's right. Maybe your priest might think he's right. But there's a way that people think are right, that is right, and it leads to death. And also, cursed is the man who puts his trust in man. Just those two Scriptures alone might give them pause, because what you're doing is giving them a choice between the Word of God, Scriptures that you've given them, and what anybody else would say, which is no more than opinion. Yes.
It's different with like when you grow up in a Christian home and all you ever know is Christ died for your sins, and you really don't know when you were saved.
Mm-hmm.
But all I can go on is how I felt, and I don't see how any adult can feel the relief of, yes, I believe in Christ and I am saved. They know that it wasn't them that did it. And that's where the relief and the joy comes from. And you know you haven't worked for it. But if you're taught then later on that, well, you have to do this, this, and this, still, you still have that first belief that you know Christ did it.
Yeah, but you know what you've lost?
What?
Assurance.
But does that mean those people have lost their salvation?
No, not at all. If they believed in Christ and they understood it's faith alone in Christ alone, at whatever point in time, they're saved. They're eternally saved. But if someone comes along later and muddies the water and they tell them things that are false and they accept it, then one thing that they are not going to have is assurance.